1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, is one that where Paul shifts now in the letter to some of the specific needs. He began the letter talking about some of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in what is typically called the Thanksgiving section of the letter, verses 4 through 9. And in this Thanksgiving section, we get some hints into what Paul is going to address throughout this letter. And so he begins, he says, "I always thank God because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." Now he's going to give thanks for the very problems that this church has. "For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge." This church has some problems with speaking and thinking that they've got it all figured out. They think they're spiritually mature, but yet they aren't, because of some very fundamental problems that they are having with living like their culture around them. "Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." These are believers. These are Christians. We're not talking about non-Christians here. These are out of their pagan environment. There are a few Jews, but many of them came from a pagan environment, and they have come into church and put their faith in Christ. These are believers. "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ." They have some problems with understanding what gifts are all about. "Keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus." They also had some misunderstandings about and the whole idea of resurrection of the dead. "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." There is the answer for all of what this divine plan has been revealed, who will guide us through any challenges. We have to thinking as I read this passage in chapter 3. About babies. I remember, and some of you were, before we went to the Philippines in 98, and it was about this time, in fact, that I brought home this little baby boy, and to my elbow, basically, in this little spot, named Joel. Brought him home from Vietnam, in fact, special celebration day, Joel. We owe you a dinner this month, to the week before, his special adoption day. Now, we were participating in the Gooding Church. I was interim pastor over there, so hear too much during those months, but some of you remember when Joel was just that little baby. It's exciting to get a new baby. And I remember when we brought Shan home, and she was just a little bit older, but not too much older, and what the excitement that was, and trying to figure out. Now, I had worked in a children's hospital for many years, for about 4 years, and in the emergency room, and my job was to weigh the kids when they came in and take their blood pressure and temperature. Now, many of those children were, and I saw a lot of dirty diapers, but I was very smart because I figured out how to get the parents to change the diaper. And so I always gave the parent a clean diaper. We always had to wade them without anything on. And so I also learned to cover the boys up with a diaper. And I've probably taken temperatures in the other side of us about 10,000 times. So I know all about taking and blood pressures for babies and all of that stuff. I did it for like 4 years, like 30 hours a week. So that was quite the interesting job. I won't get into that. But I have seen plenty of babies. I could just look at a baby and tell you how much they weigh. I've kind of lost that skill, you know, after a while. But, you know, it's exciting to have a baby around. It's exciting when someone's expecting a baby, or when they actually get a baby. I remember baby showers for Shan and Joel, and how the churches we were a part of and the family members. You know, it's hard to change a baby diaper. It's hard to take care of that crying baby. Much of the world revolves around a baby. Thinking as I read through this passage that there are dangers. He says that they are mere infants, had not grown. The little seed, it started starting to grow, send out roots, and if it doesn't be strong in it, to wither it away. Dangers of being a baby. Well, one thing is that you're controlled by other people. A baby is at the dangerous problem for being a baby Christian. You don't know which voice to follow, to take advantage of a baby, get in big trouble for child abuse, for not taking care of a baby. Spiritual health. Paul says here that he could only give them milk, not solid food. Things to them, only teach them the elementary thing. If we don't go deep in our faith, a baby is also dependent on others for everything, for food, for warmth and clothes, for changing the diaper, you know, and everything. A baby is the mother, father, caregiver, whoever is taking care of that baby. They just do not have enough strength, are in that very dangerous place as well. Where other people influence us, decisions ourselves. So we are weakly swayed. A baby also lacks understanding. A baby can hardly communicate, doesn't know things. And so whatever you teach a child, that child will grow up believing. That's why it's very important for us as Christian parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and any influence we have is to make sure that those children are raised good morals and so on, because easily swayed and they will listen to anything. And unless we are the most important influence in their life, they will easily. And so as these Corinthians were in a very dangerous place, they had one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. They had not fully committed themselves yet. They were thinking too much like the world. Paul says here, I could not address you as spiritual, that is, as grown up, mature Christians. I cannot address you that way. I have to address you as worldly. They were living too much like the world. Now, second, how were they living like the world? Well, Paul goes on and talks in verse 4. He says, one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Are you not just living like people of the world? They were fighting amongst each other. They're saying, oh, my way is the most important way. No, my way is. You know, I like Apollos. I like Peter. No, I'm Paul's man. And they were dividing among themselves. Fingers too much, because we always hear about how churches over carpet, you know, and color of the walls and silly things like that. We don't have to worry. I think most of the church is white, so we don't need to worry about that. But, you know, little bickering and so on. What is at the heart of all of that? What keeps people as baby Christians? I would suggest to you that it is being one's own boss, thinking that the world revolves around you. Whatever makes me happy, I want it my way. I like this leader. I want to go this direction. I want the church to look like this, and on and on and on. The Corinthians were becoming divided because they were thinking upon themselves. Paul will give the answer for this later on. That's in the famous, the love chapter. Love is the answer. And that's kind of the heart of the letter, is chapter 13. That is the answer for how these, Paul will give his personal example in chapter 9. As well. And so we'll get to those. Let's kind of apply some of this to where we're at today. The American dream. Garage. Well, first of all, a garage. Not all houses have garages. Then two cars. And then, what is it, 2.5 children? I'm not sure where they ever get the 0.5. Maybe that's the dog or something. I'm not. You know, and you get your mortgage paid off, and you have the boat, and you have the mountain cabin, and you got, you know, and all on and on. No, we've got this list of what we think as Americans will make us happy. Now, some of that will make you happy temporarily until the car breaks down, until the kids get, you lose your job, or whatever it is. But the American dream is only just so far. What is at the heart of the American dream? A big portion of that is about me, my world, the way I like things, selfishness. Bottom line, just like the Corinthians. And so when we live like the culture around us, everything begins to focus around me. In fact, maybe you heard, like in the 70s, there emerged the me generation. That has kind of become very important in the 80s and 90s and now in the 2000s. It's all about me. Corinthians were making it all about them as well. How were they living like the world around them? They're following some of the cultural morals, what was important to the culture around them. Self-focused living and living to please oneself, living just like the animals do to fulfill their instincts. Whatever feels good, do it. Whatever will make me feel better physically. And so people get into all kinds of immoral acts. Paul will say later on in this letter, immorality. The church was dabbling in that. They even had people in the church. Chapter 5, a man who was having relationships with his mother's wife, and the church was doing nothing about it. And so there was immorality within the church, the world around them. And Paul says, flee away from that. Get away from it. Do not have that as part of your lives. If God is not part, then who determines how we will live? Our culture, many people have noted, in the 60s, began to take God out of the picture. God was removed from the schools. Now God, before our very eyes, is being removed from government. God is being removed from all kinds of things. I don't know if you followed some of the Duck Dynasty the past month. Gave me some Duck Dynasty videos. I watched some of them. They're actually pretty funny. Now, the family that's based on, the Robinson family, are actually Christian people. And they go to a church in their community. And when they first started making the videos, any of you have watched them, but at the end of every episode, they gather around a table and pray. And when Phil would pray, he would close in Jesus' name, amen. Producers didn't like that. So they edited out the Jesus' name. And now they just say, now they just have him saying, so, you know, they don't like that part of the, they like the funniness, but they don't like the Christian aspect of who this family is. But that's who they are, and they're not going to compromise. You can sure pray for them in that regard. If we remove God, center and the focus of who we are, who determines truth? Each individual, culture around us. Truth becomes relative. And so people end up doing whatever feels good. It's true to me. If it's good to me, then it must be right. I don't care what you do. You do it your way. I'll do it my way. We Americans are very independent. We notice this living in other countries, and we see these Americans come on work and witness teams, work someplace on the mission field, and they're very independent. And that's a good quality because we get things done. And, you know, we're go-getting people. And these work and witness teams, they would come in and they would get the job done. Great work, great workers. But the problem is, when we do that to an extreme, then we begin to walk over other people. We begin to focus things on our own way. Our actions, behaviors, thoughts, and language become like the world around us. There is a phrase that has been around for a long time, garbage in, garbage out. We get used to what we spend a lot of time with. We spend a lot of time in the tube, as they used to call it. There are no tubes now. But if we spend a lot of time in the LED or the LCD or whatever nice television you might have, you know, if that is where we get the values by which we live, and we spend, you know, 30, 40 hours a week sitting in front of the TV, who's determining our worldview? Television, movies, music, friends, those all begin to influence us detrimentally if we do not keep God as the center and focus of how we live. Now, living like the world, living selfishly, eventually will lead to self-destruction. The problem is we can never satisfy the lusts of the flesh. We can never feel good enough. There's always something more that we want. Now, there's nothing wrong with improving our lives. We all want to improve our lives. We all want to have nice clothes and a nice house and a nice car. We all want good jobs that pay. I think God has ingrained that within us as human beings, that we always want to improve and develop and grow. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But when we begin to make that how we value our life in the world, we can never satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Why are wars fought? Who fights the wars? It's usually not the peasants. It's usually the kings, those in power, the rich. They're the ones who seem to start the wars. And the rest of us have to come along and somehow defend the problems that they create. The history has done that over and over again. In the old days, it was the kings who fought. Oh, you made me mad. I'm going to send my army to destroy you. And so the kings would fight each other. It's no different today. It's the politicians who often seem to get along together. You know, I'm fine with most of the world. I disagree with some parts of the world, but I'm not going to go kill someone. But then we get these wars started. And now I don't want to say that there's never a just war. There are just wars where we have to protect. But who is it that starts all these problems? The powerful and the wealthy. Why? Because they can never be satisfied with what they have. They always want more. They want more territory. They want more power. They want more wealth. Just an obvious example. And so I want to end this little point with danger, danger, do not enter. Do not become like the world. Do not let the world around us, the culture around us, determine our value system. But rather let us influence the world around us. Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 7 about a wide road, a wide gate, a broad road that many people follow. Actually the road that leads to destruction. But a lot of people are going that way. Why? Well, it's a lot of people are going that way. It seems to satisfy some kind of longing within me. And so where the whole world seems to be going that way. And Jesus says, don't go that way. Follow the narrow way, the narrow gate. There's few who find it. When you go that way, you will find the way of eternal life. How can we then not live like the world? How can we become mature Christians? How can we grow up and have the mind of Christ as Paul ends chapter 2? Well, later in chapter 3, go down just a little bit. I can't take time in my messages to go over everything in every chapter. But down in verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives? In that situation, Paul is talking in the plural. He's talking about the whole church. We together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 6. Now he's talking to individuals, each one of us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Our temples of the Holy Spirit. That is, God wants to bring his very presence into us. He wants to fill us. He wants to empower us. God wants to give us his Holy Spirit. The only way we will ever mature in Christ is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul speaks as being the temple of the Holy Spirit in two ways, the plural, us, and in the singular, me. Let's think about together. How can we together mature in Christ? We need to encourage one another on the journey. Scripture talks about how we should not forsake meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10, gather together so that you can pray for one another, so you can encourage one another, so that you can hold one another accountable. We don't do that too much, but that's still part of the picture. We need each other on this journey. And when we fail to meet together, it will begin to affect us. So Hebrews 10 says, to spur one another on, inspire, to entice, and whatever word you want to get in there, to get one another going further in our spiritual walk. We really do need each other. Too difficult to live a victorious life in this world without one another. It's hard for us to grow up in Christ if we're out there by ourselves. And then think about it individually. Ultimately, each of us have to make our own choice of what we will do with Christ. Sometimes we have to make hard choices. It's difficult to say no to the pull of the world. Later on in chapter 10, Paul will write in verse 13 about temptation. And he will say that there's no temptation that you will face, that other people don't face. But remember that God will provide a way out of that temptation. I've always wondered what that way out of the temptation is. And I've come to believe that the way out of the temptation is the Holy Spirit coming to us. You don't need to follow the way of the world. You don't need to give in to that temptation. You can say no, and so the Holy Spirit will show us another way to walk. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, a couple of books over, verse 25 and then 26. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us follow the pathway of the Spirit. The Spirit will whisper to us and guide us and give us direction. But we must walk in that direction. So live by the Spirit, and this will take hard choices. It will take total commitment. We must give ourselves completely to Christ. Let him become master and Lord of our life. It will take listening. Developing listening ears. We'll say, well, I've never heard God speak to me. Who's this Holy Spirit thing? You know, we talk about the Holy Ghost. Is there a ghost floating around the room? No, the Spirit will speak to us. How? Through the Scriptures. We can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Bible. The preached word. Through the words that other people will share with us. And then as we fill ourselves, we can even hear the Spirit speaking to our conscience. Telling us, this is the way to go. Don't go that way. Danger, danger. Do not enter. Do not go that way. Go this way. It is much better.